Good morning and welcome to Campbell Bible Church. Thank you for our digital listeners for tuning in today. I had planned on originally us entering the Gospel of Mark today, but then we were reading in our Psalms. We read a Psalms every week. We were reading in our Psalms this week, Psalm chapter 83. And as we came across Psalm 83, the Lord has been pressing on my heart some different things that I have been learning about Psalm 83. And Psalm 83 is a prophetic psalm, and I think it's important for us to take a pause from where we're at in the life of Christ and go back and consider Psalm 83. So go ahead and turn there over with me, and we'll get a start here in just a second. Now, I want to begin by talking to you about the author of this psalm, a man named Asaph. Now, Asaph, we have seen his name come up before. He's written some of the other psalms. Asaph wrote Psalm chapter 50 and Psalm chapter 73 through 83. Now, Asaph is a Levite. Now, if you know your Old Testament history, it was the Levites that were chosen to work in the temple. They were the priests and those who had the privilege of caring for the temple and being leaders in worship. Asaph was a part of the tabernacle's musicians, so he aided in worship. But something that we also see that's very important to our discussion today is that Asaph was someone called a seer. Now, if you're not familiar with this term, a seer was a prophet. Now, that means that we need to look at Asaph's psalms carefully, because they may not just be about what was going on in that time frame when he wrote it, but they could be about future events. And that is exactly what is happening in Psalms chapter 83. So let's dig into our text here. Follow along as I read in verse 1. It says, "Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, 'Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more.'" So this is important. All of the enemies of Israel are gathering together, and they are declaring that they want to cut off Israel from being a nation. They don't just want to relocate them. They want them to be removed from this earth. Now think about verse 4. They have said, "Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more." Now, can you think of anyone today that is working to not just remove Israel from power, but to blot their name out from the history books, removing all understanding of their existence? And we see this coming up more and more in our day and age today. Now, you may have seen the phrase used at different protests, at different signs that say, "From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free." Now, this is the popular chant that we see from protesters all across the world who are fighting for the rights of not just Palestine, but also terrorists. Now, what does this mean? It means that from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea, all of Israel should be exterminated. All Jews should die. No remnant of Israel should be left. And every time that there is an attack against Israel, that life is destroyed, even the lives of innocent children, these same protesters celebrate. Let's continue in verse 5. It says, "For they have consulted together in one consent. They form a confederacy against you." Now, the enemies of Israel have discussed their hatred for the Jews, and in fact, they have joined together as opposition of who Israel is, and together they want to destroy them. So who are the enemies of Israel? Let's see this starting in verse 6. "The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebel, Ammon, and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, Selah." Now, we have Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebel, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre, and Assyria has also joined in. All right, so let's talk a little bit more about this. Who are these people groups today? Well, the Ishmaelites today are the people that live in the area of Yemen and the Arabian Peninsula. The Edomites and Moab are the Palestinians and those living in central Jordan. The Hagarites are descendants of Hagar. Now, they are Egyptians. Hagar was the Egyptian woman that Abraham had a child through. And if you remember, Sarah was jealous of the relationship and wanted her gone. But God promised to still make a great nation from her seed. And so came the Hagarites and also the Ishmaelites. Now, Gebel is northern Lebanon and who we know of as Hezbollah, the terrorist group Hezbollah. Ammon is today the group that live in Jordan, which is made up mostly of Arabs, Jordanians, and Palestinians. Amalek is the Arabs of the Sinai Peninsula. Philistia are the Palestinians, which inhabit much of the Gaza Strip today, who we know of as the terrorist group known as Hamas. And then Assyria is modern-day Iran, Iraq, Syria, and Turkey. Now, something significant about this text is that all of these groups were not attacking Israel at the same time. When Asaph was writing this, they were all enemies of Israel. They all hated Israel. But these enemies back in Asaph's day had individual battles over many years, over a long time span. But it's written as if all these people groups are united, fighting at one time. Well, guess what? Today, all of these enemies of Israel are united. They all surround Israel. They all hate Israel. They all want Israel removed from the face of the earth. And we have been seeing in the news more and more these areas working together in missile strikes and strategic attacks to destroy Israel. Now, that's interesting, but is that something that we need to worry about? Well, worry about no, but it is something that we need to be watchful and considerate of, because according to the scriptures, all of these areas will be in league with each other to destroy Israel before, guess who comes on the scene? The Antichrist. And by the way, these protests by Palestinians all over the world, we see burning of American flags and verbal attacks, yes, against Israel, but against another people group. Can you guess who? It's the Christians. They're not just saying we hate Jews, they're saying we hate Christians. Now, Israel is protected by God. They will never disappear because they are God's chosen people. God has a plan for Israel just as much as he has a plan for the church. And those who are against Israel and those who are against Christians are enemies of God. Well, let's continue in verse 9. Asaph continues and says, "Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, as with Jabin at the brook Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became as refuse on the earth." So Asaph asks for these invaders, these enemies of Israel's, to be dealt with in the same way as they were in three significant battles in Israel's history. Now, the first battle here in Judges chapter 4, Jabin, king of Canaan, and Caesar, his commander-in-chief, were utterly destroyed at the Kishon River. Their bodies were scattered across the land. They became as refuse. Look with me at verse 11. Let's look at another battle. "Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb. Yes, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession. And the next battle that left horrendous destruction mentioned in Judges chapter 7 was when Oreb and Zeb, who were two princes in Midian, literally lost their heads. And then in Judges chapter 8, we see the destruction of the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna. All right, look with me at verse 13. Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind, as the fire burns the woods, and as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest, and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. God is going to destroy these people, all who come against Israel. No matter what, he will. Turn with me over to the book of Zechariah. Now, this is a book that we don't frequent, okay? But Zechariah was a prophet. And in chapter 12, he talks about that battle that is still coming today, the day that the enemies of Israel will be wiped out. So we're going to look at Zechariah chapter 12, and just follow along here as I read, starting in verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength and the Lord of hosts their God. In that day, I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile, and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left. But Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place. Jerusalem. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of Shammai by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. Now, our Bibles tell us exactly when these enemies will be destroyed. And the date is not clear, but the battle is from Revelation chapter 16, and that battle is called Armageddon. Now, why is the day that Israel's enemies will be destroyed significant to our reading and understanding of Psalm chapter 83? Because the first part of Psalm 83 is aligned with the last part. And the timing is significant. Now that the enemies are aligned together today, in this day and age, right now, now that they are making efforts to work at destroying Israel, we see this prophecy coming together, which means that we see a prophetic timetable coming into play. Now, Jesus gave instructions to his disciples in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42 to watch for these prophecies and for these events that he has laid out. Don't stare off into the sky, constantly waiting, but be mindful. Because verse 33 tells us that when these things come into play, it is near. It is at the doors. Don't assume that you have all the time in the world. Get ready and be mindful. Now, I personally have kind of a trepidation about thinking on and focusing on end time things. And part of it's that I don't want to get too caught up in it. I think we can all get stuck staring at the sky and spending the bulk of our energy on what will happen next, when Jesus told us to just keep an eye out for it, to be aware of it. But while you're waiting, focus your attention on preaching Christ and changing your ways to be more Christ-like. And I think another part is a fear in the back of my mind as to what may come and disrupt what I know and what I'm comfortable with right now. And in regards to that, for those of us who may feel this way, we need to pray that we let that go and that we relax and rest in whatever God is bringing us through every day. Now remember, Lamentations chapter 3 reminds us that God's mercies never cease, and they are new every morning. He gives us what we need for that day, and we need to rest in his provision for us, and we need to rest in his plan and purpose for us. We were created to live during this time, right now. Even through the chaos of the world, we were created to not just be alive during this time, but to live out Christ during this time. Now, that also means that God has given us the provision that we need in order for us to live and to accomplish his will for our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 4 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Now, God gives us the right tools for the job, tools that can bring down even the mightiest of strongholds. In Psalm chapter 90 and verse 12, the psalmist suggests that we should number our days because we have a limited amount of time on this earth and we need to use it wisely. These signs of the times are great reminders of the limited time that we have on this earth, the limited time that we have to live for Christ and to share Christ with others. We need to get prepared for what is coming. But we also need to take our time on this earth seriously. We also need to let go of the concerns of things in this world, the things that everyone else is concerned about, and teach ourselves to even let go of these things in order that we may just rest and relax in the Lord. Now think about it. Think about this. If the internet went down tomorrow, there would be mass hysteria. You know, if there was some EMP that knocked out all of our computers or phones, people wouldn't know what to do because we rely so heavily on our computers and on technology. Now, while the world is in hysteria over not being able to use their devices, we need to be pillars of encouragement, which means that we can't be in hysteria with them. That means that we need to actively work on today practicing unplugging. Now, we can say that in the moment, we'll be confident in the Lord. But if we are living with this guy in our hand or on our arms or on the hip, this phone or this computer or this device, it's going to be like losing our best friend and our only source to what is going on in the world. Except God is our biggest source for where we need to put our thoughts and concerns. The Holy Spirit will guide us and will help us in times of need. And you know what device we never have to worry about getting shut down or malfunctioning? Our paper Bibles. Our paper Bibles, they don't give up. The lights don't go out on them. They don't burn out. But that also means that we can't rely on Google to find all of the answers. We need to be familiar enough with our Bibles to know where to find the encouragement that we need and to pass that on to others. We need to start practicing unplugging. And I don't just mean relax. I mean, shut your phone off and set it down somewhere away from you. Put it in another room even. You can charge it. Put it on a charger somewhere in another room. Imagine that it's 1992 and you are not heavily dependent on your phone all day. Turn your music off even. Let it be quiet. Unplug. There are benefits to unplugging. God helps us to see Him more clearly when it's quiet and when we are not distracted by anything. That's a great benefit to unplugging. We become more dependent on God and less dependent on our technology when we can unplug. And we can focus on other things in the world, real things, when we are not a slave to what might come through our phone or what might happen in the next few minutes on social media. Technology was meant to be tools, but they have become our masters. And we are so locked into our apps and our videos and our email and our social media and even the next phone call. It's amazing that back when people had rotary phones, they still made contact with each other. Did you know that people go into panic mode when their Wi-Fi goes down or when their phone isn't working? Why is that? Because we are slaves to it. We use it so much and are so tuned to looking at it that we have full-on anxiety when it's not working. And when I was working at the Apple store, I remember many people losing their minds as if the world was coming to an end when their phone was not working. But what would happen if we used it as a tool again and limited to how much we give it control in our lives? Whatever it is in your life that you spend the bulk of your time thinking about and concerned about and considering that is not God, we need to limit those things. We need to be dependent on God, not dependent on technology or not dependent on that thing, whatever it may be, even if it's a relationship. We can't be stuck dependent on those things. We need to trust in God and not trust in anything else, not give anything else our full attention. Otherwise, that other thing, guess what? It is an idol to us. We need to let go of that. We need to practice letting go of that. Now, in order for us to be ready for the coming of sorrows that the Bible describes will precede the Lord's return, we need to let go of our stuff. And let go of what we want most and instead embrace what God wants most. Now that means embracing discipline, obedience, and faithfulness to Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25 says, and everyone who competes for the prize is what? Is temperate in all things. We are not temperate in America. We have stuff. We buy stuff all of the time. We need to let go of the stuff and focus our attention on what God wants us to do with our remaining time here on earth. And I think that's a very serious question that we need to bring before the Lord. We know how we are to live and embrace the Lord. So we know what ways that we can be working on to get better. However, we need to come before God and really take some time to make sure that we are using our time wisely, that we are not getting sidetracked from the things that He wants us to do the most. Now, we all get sidetracked very easily with jobs, with future plans, ideas, and absolutes that we definitely want to do. So much of our attention is on these other things. But should it be? Are these things what God wants most for our lives? Now, I didn't want to preach on Psalm 83 today. I wanted to stay in the Gospels. I like the Gospels. It's comfortable to preach Christ and His one-day return instead of looking at the timetable and considering what serious changes that I need to make. But I know that it's important for us to consider what God wants most for us and how we can use our time and the resources that He gives to us wisely and responsibly. Now, I have homework for you today. Take time throughout this week, not just once, but take some time to come before the Lord and ask Him for clarity as to how you should use the time that you have left here on this earth for His purpose and for His glory. If you need a little more understanding of that, go back and read Matthew chapter 24. Now, when I say time, I don't mean a quick prayer or 5 minutes. I mean set aside that two-hour movie and sit down with God. Read through Matthew chapter 24. Confess any sins to Him and ask Him to give you clarity for how to move forward. And then sit. Sit in quietness, allowing the Lord time to respond. And if God doesn't lead you to an answer during that time, continue to be faithful and obedient and give Him more time again to sit, to pray, and to listen in quietness for His answer. That answer will come when you have been made ready to receive it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the prophetic psalms. We thank You, Lord, for the different aspects in Scripture that is prophecy that shows us, hey, You are going to return, and the idea as to when that time is going to be. Thank You, Lord, that You are drawing us to so many different understandings as to prophecies that continue to come true. And Lord, helping us to kind of see a little bit more of a closer time frame that we are to You than ever before of Your return. Lord God, help us to take this seriously. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to be mindful and consider we don't have all the time in the world to do everything that we've always wanted to do. We have a set amount of time given as a blessing from You in order to accomplish Your will for our lives. Help us to be mindful of that this week. Help us to come before You, Lord, and take some serious time to talk to You about how to be real about the time that we have left. Help us not to waste the time that You've given to us, Lord, but help us to make every effort to use it for Your glory. We thank You for all these things, Lord Jesus. In Your name I pray. Amen.